We're going to talk today about one of the most important subjects in these end times, especially as we look forward to the Passover, which is just a little over 2 months away. It's just amazing how time flies. And the subject is forgiveness. And the reason we're going to talk about it today is because there is a great misperception about that subject among some of God's people. And it could be salvational if one has a misperception about the subject of forgiveness. Now, we all know that we should forgive. So with that in mind, let's go to Matthew 18. And if you have a marker, place it here in Matthew 18, because we're going to come back to this. You're going to need two markers today, actually. Matthew 18, and let's read verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter is coming to Christ. Matthew 18, verse 21 says, "Then came Peter to him," Christ, "and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times," he says. Now, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, quote, "Rabbinical writings comment that a brother might be forgiven a repeated sin three times. But on the fourth, there was to be no forgiveness. Peter, thinking himself to be big-hearted, volunteers seven times." Maybe trying to impress Christ a little bit. But in verse 22, Christ said unto him, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And the clear implication is it's an infinite number. And the Greek word for forgive is Strong's 863. And listen carefully to the meaning, because if we don't understand the meaning, we can't understand the subject. It means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, or to send away. You just walk away from it. Let it alone. Yet, given what we just read here, forgiving others is a very difficult thing to do, as we all know. Let's say if someone slanders you or spreads lies about you, it is hard to forgive. I've been on the receiving end of that, been there, done that. I know how hard it is to forgive. And it's easy for people to hold on to offenses, not to let them alone, not to lay them aside, but to hold on to them. Then other people, and I'm talking in God's church now, put conditions on whether or not they will offend. Now let's go to Luke 17, because some people quote this as a reason not to forgive. And if you have a marker, let's place it here. We're going to read Christ's words in verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3. Notice what it says. Now read this carefully. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If he repents. Now, I heard a woman in the church say one day, this is a number of years ago, quote, "He must come to me on his knees before I will forgive him," end quote. And she was referencing Luke 17:3. I heard a minister referring to this same verse saying, "You do not have to forgive someone until they come and apologize to you to your face. You do not have to forgive." I heard that with my own ears. Now, in Matthew 18, one verse says one thing, an infinite number of times we should forgive. And then Luke 17, verse 3, this verse, when taken out of context, can be an excuse not to forgive. So how do we reconcile these two scriptures? How do we do that? Are we to forgive only under some certain circumstances? Or are we always to forgive all the time? Huge question. Because the answer to that question could be critical to our salvation. And there's no more appropriate subject than forgiveness as we approach the Passover. So the title of the sermon is, When Should We Forgive? What we're going to do first is set a scriptural background for this subject. Then, and there's going to be six areas we're going to look at. And then the seventh area, we're going to compare these two scriptures directly and answer the question. Okay, so the first point, setting the background, is that we have to understand that when we sin against God. Now, we all know that sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. But we also have to understand that God wrote the law. The law came from God. He is the law giver. Let's go to James 4 and look at verse 12 to prove that point. James 4 and verse 12. It says it very clearly. Now, this is under the point of when we sin against God. James 4 and verse 12. We are told there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And if you read the context, but for time we won't do that, the context is God. So when we sin against the one who gave the law. Therefore, when we sin against God. That's why David said what he did in Psalm 51. Let's go there. Psalm 51, we're just going to read one verse, part of one verse, verse 4. David was very clear that, you know, when he was repenting of the horrible series of sins he committed in the incident with Bathsheba, there was only one being that he sinned against. Psalm 51 in verse 4, he said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So, when we sin against the lawgiver, we sin against God. It follows then that when we sin, only God can forgive our sins, since He's the lawgiver. He's the one we sin against, thereby wiping away the penalty for our sins. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So when we go to God and acknowledge our sin and repent of our sin, only He can wipe away that penalty. And we understand, and we memorialize this as we keep the spring holy days, forgiveness is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as a reminder of that, let's go to Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. I'll read this out of the New King James. So the point is, when we sin against God, and only He can forgive those sins and wipe away the penalty, and that is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 13, out of the New King James. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And what is the definition of redemption? The next phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood makes it possible to have our sins forgiven. So the first point is when we sin against God. The second point, it leads to the second point, is that before God will forgive us, we must repent. Now, I know you know this, but we need to set the background to answer the question at hand. Now let's read a principle for all time. It's in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But it is a principle. Yes, it was directed at ancient Israel, but it is a principle for all time, for all people. 2 Chronicles 7, we're going to read verse 14. It's a plea to ancient Israel. Oh, that they had done so. If my people, which are called by my name, We're the body of Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that is a definition of repentance. Repentance means to turn. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a promise. What a beautiful thing. And as we know, Israel didn't have the heart and they were not able to do that. But the concept is repeated in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. This is establishing the principle that if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Very clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to repent. We have to confess. We have to be sincerely broken up about our sins. And if we do that, God is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us. But it is our responsibility to first identify our sins, and then second, repent of them. And that's what we should be focusing on between now and the Passover. Now that leads to a third point that gets us closer to these two scriptures that we talked about in the beginning. The third point is we can, you know, despite the fact that we sin against God, we can sin against others and others can sin against us. We can be on the receiving end of other people's sins. Now, if you have your marker, go back to Matthew 18 and verse 21. We read it earlier, although I didn't emphasize it. We can be on the receiving end of other people's sins. Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother, what? Sin against me. So we can sin against others. Others can sin against us. Sin has far-reaching consequences, as we all know. We won't turn there, but God said in Exodus chapter 20, talking about the second commandment, it says, God visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Because sin has consequences. Today we would call it collateral damage. But let's look at it. Just think about an example for a minute. Let's say children following in the sins of their parents. Take, for example, a family with an abusive husband. I can't tell you the number of times children growing up in that environment, guess what? The sons, when they get married, abuse their wives. They've seen their fathers do it. They emulate their fathers. And they think that's normal. That's the way a husband-wife relationship should be. And then, sadly, we see daughters growing up to marry abusive men just like their father. You would think they would want to flee that. But so often it happens, they marry somebody just like their father. And they are in an abusive relationship. And thus, the suffering and the damage goes on from generation to generation to generation. And that's what God was talking about in Exodus chapter 20. Now we have to understand here that whether or not we forgive somebody who sins against us, it has no bearing on their relationship with God. Because only God, you see, can forgive them and wipe away the death penalty. That has nothing to do with us. That is between them and God. And so there are two separate situations, whether we forgive and then how God deals with them and whether they repent and God forgives them. So, but the point here is we can sin against others and others can sin against us. That leads us to the fourth point. We will be forgiven to the extent that we forgive others. That is a scary thought. God looks at us to see how we forgive, and that he applies the same measure to us. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 25. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Christ is speaking. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. These are Christ's words. And he is instructing them and saying, look, when you pray, you better pay attention to this. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, this is out of the New King James, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now that's, you know, there's not a lot of wiggle room there. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is very clear. It's a very straightforward principle. And yet it is amazing to me that despite these words, how many people refuse to forgive? They just stubbornly refuse to forgive. Now, let's go now back a book to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Again, Christ's words, the outline for the how we should pray to God. And isn't it interesting that in that outline, one of the principal areas is forgiveness? And this is an outline for everyday prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, Christ says, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jumping to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as, meaning to the extent, we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, Christ said this on two separate occasions. Same principle. If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. And we must forgive all of those who sin against us. Not a fraction, not most, all who sin against us. But the beauty is, you see, when we do that, God blesses us. Anytime we obey God and follow him, blessings result. Because, you see, when we forgive, guess what happens? Healing occurs inside of us. And it is freeing for us. It's like lifting a burden off of us. I remember Ann Landers once said, quote, if you can't forgive a person, it's like letting them live in your head rent-free. If you can't get over it. Because it just there, and it just burns and burns and burns. It's, you know, it's just like continual heartburn. It just won't let go. Some people just can't let go. But you see, when we forgive, a huge weight comes off of us. Remember the definition, put it away, let it alone, get rid of it. A huge weight comes off our shoulders. It frees us from a heavy burden. Because remember the definition, lay aside, let alone. So we will be forgiven to the extent that we forgive others. That's the fourth point. The fifth is that we must follow in our Father's footsteps, meaning ready and willing to forgive. God is ready and willing to forgive, and as we're going to see, Christ, when he walked this earth, was ready and willing to forgive, and we must have the same attitude. Notice God's attitude toward forgiveness. He is eager to forgive. He is ready to forgive. Let's go to Psalm 86. Let's read verse 5. If there was a man that ever walked the earth that understood the depth of God's forgiveness, it was David. And He experienced that for all of us to learn. Psalm 86 and verse 5. This is God's nature. Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good," but notice, "and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon you." Call upon God in repentance. Call upon God in sorrow, and we are told He is ready to forgive and full of mercy. Now, we obviously know that for those of us who have been called, we have to go to God in repentance. We must first repent. But the whole time, He is eager and waiting on us to repent, and then He issues forgiveness. He is eager to forgive. He is always ready to forgive. And so should we be. We should always be ready, eager to forgive when someone sins against us. You see, forgiveness is a unilateral act of mercy. It only takes one to forgive. Only one. Let's go to Luke 23. And we'll start in verse 32. This is under the point that we have to follow in God and Christ's footsteps in this matter of forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 32. Christ has been betrayed. He has been spit on. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they were crucified with him, the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on his left." Verse 34. Notice what Christ's attitude. "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then down below, they parted his raiment and they cast lots." Now, these were Roman soldiers who had just nailed his hands and feet. And they were parting his garments. They were casting lots as to who would get them. They didn't know who Christ was. They really didn't understand who Christ was. They obviously didn't know what sin was. They didn't understand God's law. And they obviously haven't repented. They haven't. And yet, what did Christ do? He quickly forgave them for what they had just done to him, causing him excruciating pain and ultimately death. His attitude is just amazing. And the point is, we have to follow in those footsteps. But, and the fact is, like these Roman soldiers, most of the people who sin against us, when the truth be known, they don't understand what they're doing either. They have a blind spot. They just don't understand what they're doing. They might be deceived by Satan. I'm talking people in the church now. They might be deceived by Satan. They might be provoked by Satan. They might not be as close to God in prayer and study, and they've drifted away from God, and Satan provokes them, and bam, we're on the receiving end of their sin or their wrath. So when someone sins against us, we need to follow Christ's footsteps, being ready and willing to forgive at all times, never, ever holding a grudge, never holding a grudge. And again, I'll say it again, understand when we forgive, it has no bearing on whether God forgives and wipes away their sins. That's between them and God. But it is our responsibility to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. Now, we read earlier Matthew 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. Remember, I'll just quote it for you. "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them." Forgive them. There's no qualifier here. It only takes one to forgive. Now, we come to the sixth point. The seventh being, we're going to look at those two verses. The sixth point is this. Being eager and able to forgive is a result of humility and meekness. If we don't have humility and meekness, we won't forgive. If we have a haughty attitude, a superior attitude, then it's easy to hold a grudge. You see, when someone demands penance of a perceived transgression, they're putting themselves above the other person. When that lady says, he's going to have to crawl to me on his knees before I forgive him, what is she doing? She's setting herself up here, and the person who allegedly sinned against her down here, and he's got to kneel in her awesome presence before she will forgive. You see, that's vanity. That's pride. Remember that, we won't turn there, but you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18? Remember what the Pharisee said? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You know, everybody else, they're extortioners, they're unjust, they commit adultery, like this publican standing over here. He's setting himself above the publican. He says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of everything that I possess. And so when someone sets themselves above somebody, then they become a judge, and it's easier to hold a grudge. It's easier to focus on somebody else's sins and ignore our own sins. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7, we won't turn there. You know what Christ said. He says, why that you can behold the speck in your brother's eye, but you've got a beam in your own? He says, why do you do that? Or how can you say to your brother, he says, let me pull this little piece of sawdust out of your eye, and I've got this beam sticking out of my own eye. And then what he said is, you hypocrite. You better first cast out the beam in your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help your brother take this tiny little speck out of his eye. Because it's so easy to focus on the sins of others. And we cannot allow a perceived offense to turn into a grudge. If we don't forgive, it will sit there and brew, and Satan is there stirring the pot, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and all-consuming. And God knew that even when he was instructing carnal Israel. Let's go to Leviticus 19, and we're going to read verse 18. There is a very interesting definition that brought a smile to my face when I studied this a few weeks ago. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This is advice for Israel. It's even more crucial for us, God's people, today. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. God says, you shall not avenge. Notice this. Nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You can't bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now the Hebrew word for grudge here is Strong's 5201. And guess what it means? Figuratively, it means grudge. Figuratively means to cherish anger. And I have known people in God's church who love their anger. They love to get angry. It gives them meaning. It gets their energy level going. It gets their heart going. It gives them a reason to live, to cherish their anger. And guess what? They cultivate it in cherishing it. They feed it. They water it and fertilize it. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger over time. They cherish their anger. They love their anger. And God says you can't do that. It'll consume you if you do. You see, some brethren I have seen in the past, they just can't let go of a past offense. Real or imagined, they just can't let it go. They allow anger, resentment, bitterness to get bigger and bigger until it is all consuming. And guess what? When that happens, where is Satan? He's right in the middle. He's stirring that pot and making it. He's stoking the heat under that pot so it gets bigger and hotter. He's right there. Dorothy's mom said something very interesting. a number of years ago before she died. She said, holding a grudge is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. And that is exactly true. Because the grudge becomes poison mentally, spiritually, and physically to our bodies, to ourselves. And remember, the Greek word, the meaning of forgive, lay aside, let alone, put away. And a grudge is just the opposite. Cherishing it, cultivating it, nursing it. We can't do that. You see, we have to realize that we sin, each one of us, and each one of us needs God's mercy. We need His mercy because none of us is sin-free, unlike Jesus Christ. And most of us probably need more mercy than the other person that may have sinned against us. If God has forgiven me of committing murder in my heart, and I think all of us have done it, one time or another, we have committed murder in our heart because we've been angry with our brother or sister. If God has forgiven us of that, shouldn't we forgive our brothers and sisters of a far less offense? Or any offense, really? And the fact is, under this point, humility and meekness in our part, realizing who we are relative to God, who we are relative to our brothers and sisters, if we have the necessary humility and meekness, it is easier to let go. It's easier to put it away and just walk away from it and not let it bother us. Letting God handle it. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 19 and see that we have to, here's where we have to get to this point. We have to let God handle it. Put it over, put it into God's hands because we can't fix it. We can forgive. That's our job. And then let God handle it. Romans 12, verse 19. Paul says, dearly beloved, Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't cherish your anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. God will get even, if you want to talk about terms of getting even. He is the ultimate one to do that, because at the end of the day, all scores will be settled, everything will be taken care of. So if someone sins against us, we should look to God and let God handle it, but we should forgive. And humility and meekness are essential for us to be able to forgive. I mean, who are we not to forgive? Given what God's done for us, what Christ has done for us, who are we not to forgive? Given how many times God has forgiven us and been long-suffering and patient with us. Okay, this is the sixth point, that humility and meekness are essential for us to be able to forgive. We come to the seventh and the final point, where we compare these two scriptures that on the surface seem to conflict with one another. What's the answer here? What is the answer? Well, before we give the answer, we have to, just as a reminder, we have to just look at the rules for Bible study and understanding Scripture. We'll just talk about three of them. These have been in the church for decades. The first rule is you cannot establish doctrine based on one scripture. Can't do it. Get yourself in trouble if you take one scripture and try to make an entire doctrine out of one scripture. We won't turn there, but in John 10 and verse 35, we are told the scripture cannot be broken. Therefore, it leads us to the second point, that we have to put all the scriptures together. They all have to agree. Let's go to Isaiah 28 and verse 10, very familiar scripture. But it is so essential to understand this so that we can understand apparent contradictions in Scripture. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Isaiah says it double for emphasis. And God is the one who inspired Isaiah to write this. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. He says, for precept must be upon precept. First time, then it's repeated. precept upon precept for emphasis. You have to build a logical train of thought backed by scriptures for each precept. Then he goes on to say, line upon line, one scripture builds on another. Line upon line says it again for emphasis, here a little and there a little. This tells us that the answer to any subject we want to study is not all found in one place in the Bible. God could have done it. Instead of chapters as we know them today, he could have said, okay, here's everything you need to know about faith. Here's everything you need to know about the Sabbath. God didn't do it that way because he wants us to study the Bible and take precept upon precept, add line upon line, and come to the truth motivated by his Holy Spirit in us. But the point is, in the second rule for Bible study, we have to put all the scriptures together, and all those scriptures must agree. If we come up with some theory and only some of the scriptures agree, but not all the scriptures, guess what? Our theory's wrong. I heard a minister once say, he was looking at prophecy between certain area in Revelation and Matthew 24, and he says, I know they don't agree, but one of these is a timeline and the other is not. Okay, we're getting on thin ice here. Because all the scriptures have to agree. And the third rule of Bible study is, and we're going to apply that today, is we must understand the context of each scripture. You can't pull a scripture out of its context because it's very easy to make it mean something else. We have to understand the context around the scripture. So with these three rules of Bible study, let's now go to our two scriptures. Matthew 18, we'll start there, verse 21. Let's go back to Matthew 18. We'll get to Luke in a minute. Matthew 18, verse 21, let's quote it again, just so you know we get the focus here. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now here there's no qualifier. He doesn't say, but if, none of that here. Now, flip over to your marker on Luke 17 and verse 3. Let's read that again, just for emphasis. Take heed to yourselves, Christ is saying, if your brother trespass against you, sin against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns to you again saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So here we see we have a qualifier. One scripture says, 70 times 7, infinite amount. The other one says, if he repents, then you can forgive. So how do we reconcile these scriptures? How do we get at the truth? Now, on the surface, they appear to contradict each other. And as I said earlier, some people use Luke 17 and verse 3 as an excuse for not forgiving. Well, they haven't come to me and said they're sorry. They haven't come to me and repented. So therefore, I don't have to forgive them. Now, let's understand that both of these scriptures occur in the latter part of Christ's ministry. Therefore, they both contain deeper spiritual meaning than some of the early scriptures when he was just starting out and explaining this new way of thinking, like the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, with that in mind, now let's go back to Matthew 18 and let's look at the context, because this is crucial to understanding these two scriptures, both scriptures, the context. Matthew 18, if we look at verse 11 through 14, it's talking about going after lost sheep, which shows God's love. Now, notice verses 15 through 17 tell us how to go to a brother who sins against you. Now we're getting closer to the subject. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall, guess what, trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell everybody in the church but him, but tell him. And if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. There's reconciliation now. Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the witnesses, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Okay, now that was what was said right up to the point where Peter came in verse 21 and said, Christ, he says, Lord, Master, he says, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? How long? Seven times, trying to be big-hearted, knowing what the rabbis had said for decades, millennia. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, verse 23 through 34, Christ amplifies the subject of forgiveness with the parable of the king's servant who was given money that he owed, but he wouldn't forgive the man who owed him money. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. And Christ is obviously talking about himself, which would take account of his servants. And we know that day is coming. Verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. In today's dollars, that would be millions of dollars today. Verse 25. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and everything that he had in payment to be made. Verse 26, when that happened, the servant fell down before his Lord and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. Notice the attitude of his Lord and Master. When the Lord of that servant was then moved with compassion. And we know that is a characteristic of God's Spirit, is a characteristic of the Father and the Son, moved with compassion and loosed him. Remember the definition of forgive, let it go, let it alone, walk away, loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now here comes the lesson. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. In today's dollars, that would be about 10 bucks versus millions. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. And he said, pay me everything that you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He said exactly the same thing that this man who was choking him had just said to his Lord. Verse 30, what a hypocrite. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told their Lord all that was done. Verse 32, then the Lord, after he had called him, this wicked servant, and said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. You appealed to me. You asked me. You begged me. Verse 33, should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? That's the message. We want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. Look at what God has forgiven us, and we won't forgive somebody else a little slight in comparison to what God has forgiven us. This is the context of Matthew 18. This should be our attitude, Christ is telling us. Verse 34, his Lord was angry. He delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that is due him. Christ's message here is, shouldn't we have compassion on those who sin against us as God and Christ do with us? Now notice the conclusion from Christ in verse 35. This is the reason he gave the parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you, notice this, from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. There is no qualifier here. There's nothing said, there's no exceptions. And we have to do it not just superficially, we have to do it from the heart, from our innermost being, we have to do it. The message is, if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. Not grudgingly, but not with grit teeth, but from the heart. Okay, very clear here. The context is very clear. The parable is directly related to what we read. There is absolutely no fogginess here at all. Now, with that in mind, understanding the context, let's go to Luke 17. And we're going to look at the context there. Luke 17, we're going to begin in verse 1. Christ is setting the stage. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. Now let's just stop there. He's putting on us on notice. If we're Christians, there's going to be offenses. People are going to say things, do things that can cause us to be offended. That's just human nature, both on the offending part and those being offended. And he said, get used to it. We would say today, deal with it. Understand it. It's going to happen. Then he goes on to caution, but woe unto him through whom they come, meaning we have to watch ourselves that we don't just... I've known people in God's church that just leave a trail of offenses. We've had to ask people not to attend because wherever they go, you look back and there's casualties laying on the ground behind them. People that are hurt, bleeding, upset and offended because of this individual's conduct. And this is a warning. Woe unto you if we offend. Verse 2. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he's cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And of course, back then the church was just starting, so everybody was a little one, but we need to pay careful attention to people just coming into the church because they don't have the experience or the knowledge or the depth of conversion that we do. Been in there for decades. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Here we get to the subject. Understand the context. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Now, it says rebuke him. That means you have to go face to face. They didn't have telephones, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have email. To rebuke somebody, you had to go face to face. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, notice this again, turns again to you, person to person, eyeball to eyeball, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You see, the key point to understand here, this is the context, is that Luke 17 is talking about acknowledging forgiveness face to face. Communicating with those between the one who has committed the offense versus the one who has been on the receiving end. Now let's have, and to understand this, verse 3, it says rebuke him, just emphasize that, meaning face-to-face. Verse 4, turn again to you, meaning face-to-face. That is the context. That is what this is talking about. Now let's have a thought experiment for a minute. Let's say I was holding a grudge. And it was just burning in me, maybe 6 months, a year, 5 years, just building up over time. Somebody had offended me, and I just let it build and build and build and never forgave. During this whole time. And then that individual just suddenly, out of the blue, walks up to me and says, you know, I did this, I'm sorry. I repent. Now, do you think, as human beings, even with God's Spirit, we could just turn a switch like that and stop years of a grudge and anger and bitterness and say, oh, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful? Doesn't happen. You have to get down on your knees. You have to acknowledge every second that you offended me. You have to acknowledge, that would be our attitude, you see, if we haven't already forgiven them in our heart. We wouldn't be able to immediately forgive if we were holding a grudge. It would be impossible. Human nature can't change that fast. Our attitudes can't change in 1 second. It can't happen. How can we immediately forgive somebody who comes to us with a repentant attitude if we haven't already done it in our heart? And if they came up and we'd already forgiven them, it was done, we'd put it away like the definition says, we'd let it alone, and they walk up and say, you know, I am so sorry. It would be easy to say, "Of course, I am so thankful you came. Of course I forgive you. Not a problem. Give me a hug." That would be the result of somebody who had already forgiven in their heart. You see, we must be ready always to forgive. And in doing so, we rid ourselves of resentment, bitterness, and anger. It's a blessing to us. You see, the lesson is, the message here is, if an individual personally sins against us, as Christ did on the cross, we are to immediately forgive without limit. And then when they come and acknowledge their sin, we've already forgiven them, so guess what? We welcome that repentance, and guess what happens? Reconciliation. Because reconciliation takes two. And if the person is already forgiven, the one who's been offended, and the person who did the offense repents of it and acknowledges that face to face, then you both acknowledge one forgiveness, the other repentance, and you have reconciliation. Takes two. Therefore, Luke 17 is in the context of a public acceptance of one's repentance to us after they have sinned against us, and our public forgiveness of them face to face. And I'm not saying necessarily in front of a whole church or dozens of witnesses, but certainly face to face. But you see, for that to work, we must have already forgiven in our hearts. That's what Matthew 18 is talking about. So we just read, let's go back to Matthew 18 and verse 35. This is the key. For this to occur, for this public acceptance of repentance and public acknowledgement of forgiveness, Matthew 18, verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Our job, when we are on the receiving end, is to forgive from our heart. They don't know what they're doing. Satan's got a hold of them. They have a blind spot. Just forgive them. Just please forgive them. And then from that point, we hold no grudges. From your hearts, forgive. We must forgive in our hearts and then acknowledge that forgiveness when they come to us face to face. So Luke 17, they're talking about two different subjects, really. Luke 17 is talking about public forgiveness, public acceptance of one's repentance, and saying to them, eyeball to eyeball, "I forgive you." Matthew 18 and all these other scriptures we've talked about clearly say we must forgive from our hearts immediately as Christ did. Now let's conclude. Oscar Wilde was a wit and a playwright and an author. He was born in 1845 and died in 1900. And he said the following about forgiveness. Quote, "Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much." Now, that's probably true. It takes people by surprise. But the fact is, our motivation in forgiving should not be to annoy our enemies, as much as we would like to sometimes. Rather, our motivation to forgive is because aren't all people who have ever lived God's children? Aren't all people on the face of this earth living now God's children? And aren't all people in God's church, regardless of what corporation they belong to, aren't they God's children? And shouldn't we treat them accordingly? And our motivation should be in forgiving, when we do as Christ did, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," should be because we love our brothers and sisters and we want them to be in God's kingdom, and we don't want to be a stumbling block in that process. And Satan will cause us to be a stumbling block in that process if we allow him to do so. So when should we forgive? We read it in Matthew 18 and verse 35. If we don't forgive from our hearts everyone who sins against us, we're in trouble. Very clear. No qualifiers, no exceptions. And forgiveness has enormous benefits for us when we forgive. When we have a forgiving attitude for the one who sins against us, then, you know, if we have that forgiving attitude, it lifts the burden from us. And then when we sin, God forgives us, it wipes the slate clean. And we should follow that example and wipe the slate clean. Even though they haven't publicly acknowledged their sin, even though they haven't come on their knees as that woman wanted, we just wipe the slate clean. We have no grudge. We have no resentment. We have no bitterness. And that frees us up to have peace. You know, when we forgive others who sin against us, it's a relief of our mind. It's a relief of our heart because there's no grudges, no bitterness, no resentment bubbling up inside us. It makes our life much more peaceful. We can be free from all of that. And most importantly, when we immediately forgive, guess what God is going to do to us when we sin? And we all sin. And we're going to sin because we're humans. God, when we repent, God forgives us like that because we do the same to our brothers and sisters. The point is, our salvation may well depend on whether or not we forgive or the degree to which we forgive. Let's do another thought experiment. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we love God with all our heart, if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, if we kept the Sabbath and the holy days, we tithed and we supported those in need, but at the end of the day, when Christ returned, we were not allowed into the kingdom because we would not forgive? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? We don't want to go there. We don't want to be in that category. That is why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, let's turn there, Ephesians 4, we're going to read verse 32. This is why the Bible says what it says. Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, but it is very pertinent to this subject today. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. This should be our attitude. This should be our guiding light. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be you kind one to another. Kindness. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We are to be easily entreated, as the scriptures say. When somebody comes to us in repentance, we should just be overwhelmingly glad, because we're glad for them, but we've also completely forgiven them already, and there's no problem in acknowledging forgiveness. So, therefore, let's follow the Deacon Stephen's example. Let's go be turning to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, next to the last scripture. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gave a sermon. And he basically told the Jews, Christ had to die because of your individual sins. And oh, they didn't like that. They even bit him. They even had people rushing up and grabbing by the arm and start chewing on his arm. We'll pick it up in verse 59. And they, referring to the Jews, stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, Stephen is saying, receive my spirit. And he knelt down. And he cried with a loud voice. Notice his last words. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he died. Last words. Had a forgiving attitude toward those who were stoning him, biting him, slapping him, you know, doing all these evil things toward him. And then with his last breath, he said, God, they don't know what they're doing. Lay not this sin to their charge. And we should have the same attitude. They hadn't repented. They, in fact, they hated him. They were just filled with anger, spurred by Satan. They hated him. They hadn't repented. They knew what they were doing, some of them, I'm sure. But he said, God, don't lay this sin to them. They'll know down the road. They'll see down the road. When their time comes, they will acknowledge their sin and they will repent. And we should have that same attitude. You see, when someone sins against us, we should have, we won't turn there. Psalm 103 and verse 12. When we sin, what do we want God to do? We want God to take the sin as far away as the east is from the west. And the earth being in a circle, that's an infinite distance from the east to the west. And so we want God to do that with us. And so we need to do that with those who sin against us. Just remove it as far as the east is from the west. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I don't hold it against them. I'm not going to have any bitterness. I'm not going to have any resentment. I'm not going to have any turmoil. I'm not going to stay awake at night trying to figure out how to get back at them and fight against them. I'm just going to do what Stephen did. Just don't count it against them. Have mercy on them. And if we do that, you see, we will have our sins forgiven readily, and we will be at peace. So we have seen, looking at these scriptures and others, the Bible is very clear. We must forgive at all times. We must forgive all of those who sin against us at all times. No qualifiers, no exceptions. And then when somebody has offended us, or sinned against us, we've already forgiven them. It's not an issue with us. When they come up to us and say, you know, I'm sorry. 10 years ago I did this to you. I am so sorry. It's so easy to say, not a problem. We can reconcile. I'm happy with you. I don't hold anything against you. Thank you for letting me know. Because I don't hold anything against you. Happens like that. Reconciliation. Two people. No barriers now. So as we approach the Passover, we need to understand this concept, and we need to go back and search our hearts to make sure that we have really forgiven everyone who has sinned against us, that we hold no grudges, no bitterness, no resentment, and that we will be ready when they come to us that we can forgive immediately and respond to that. So let's follow Christ's example, let's follow the Father's example, let's follow Stephen's example in this whole subject of forgiveness, and let's not let a lack of forgiveness be a stumbling block and potentially block us from being in God's kingdom.